Now, if you have a Bible with you, would you like to turn with me in the passage that we read a little earlier, Psalm 16. Psalm 16. I'm actually this morning going to be looking just at the first verse of Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. As Christians, we love to read the Bible. It is one of the marks of a Christian that they love to study the scriptures. And normally Christians don't just read one verse here or maybe one verse there and leave it at that. That never satisfies. Christians wrestle with the Bible. Christians struggle with the Bible. And Christians work hard at the Bible. And one of the reasons why we do this, one of the great reasons why we do this, is because it's such a joyful thing to do. It's one of the great tragedies, I think, of the Christian church, that some people just never discover the joy of Bible reading and Bible study. And I'm not sure I've ever sorted this out, why that is. And for some people, it seems that Bible reading and Bible study is a duty. And it's something, well, as Christians, we have to do. And because we have to do it, well, I guess I ought to do it. And can I say this? I don't think there is anybody I know who is like that. But can I say this? If you find yourself in that sort of mindset, well, it is my duty to read the Bible as a Christian. I ought to read the Bible. If I don't, then I'm not really doing what my duty is. So I better read the Bible. Can I say this to you? Actually, that is not the spirit that will help you to get the Bible and to enjoy the Bible. This may sound very strange to you, particularly if you're not a Christian, but the reading of this book is such a joyful experience. It is such an enjoyable experience that we love doing it. And some will do it for hours and hours. We love spending time in the scriptures, and we will clear hours in the day. And we say, right, I'm going to take hold of a passage or a book of the Bible, and I'm going to read it and read it and read it and read it. And there is sheer joy, there is pleasure in reading the scriptures. And the reason why the Bible is so enjoyable is because there are wonderful passages in the Bible that talk about the blessings that God has for his people. When you read the Bible, start in Genesis, work your way through to Revelation, and you will come across passage after passage after passage where God speaks about the blessings that he has for his people. And Psalm 16 is one of those passages. Psalm 16 is rather like a list. It's rather like if we say to the Lord, would you make a list of the blessings that you have for us, the blessings that you are offering to us, the blessings that are available for us in Christ, would you very kindly, very graciously make a list? Now, I think the first answer God would give is, well, if I make a complete list, you will never fully get to the end. It'll take you eternity, and even in eternity, you won't get to the end of that list. The list is so huge. And that's no exaggeration. I promise you that is the truth. The blessings that God has for us, the blessings that God offers to us in Christ, the blessings that are available for us today in this life in Jesus Christ is a tremendous amount. It's a huge quantity. But what God has done very graciously is there are passages scattered all over the Bible, hundreds and hundreds of passages all over the Bible. And they give us a short list. Here are some of the blessings that God, your Father, is pleased to give to you, is delighted to offer you. And Psalm 16 is one of those passages where you have a list of blessings that God offers to us, which is why I want to camp at Psalm 16 for a few weeks. I don't want to rush through and take it in one. I want to look at these one by one. There's only one verse where there isn't directly mentioned blessings, but even that, I was thinking of verse 4, but even there, there are blessings listed for us. So Psalm 16 is a wonderful psalm because it speaks about the blessings that God has for us. But Psalm 16 is a wonderful psalm for another reason. It is one of the passages in the Old Testament which speaks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you look into the New Testament, you find that the Apostle Peter, when he was preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, quotes Psalm 16. And then you find a little later when the Apostle Paul was preaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He also quotes from Psalm 16. They both quote verse 10, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." And the Bible tells us that that is a prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." Now, let me just say this before I begin to look at verse 1. These two things that I've mentioned about Psalm 16 are linked. Psalm 16, as I've said, is about two things. It is a list of blessings and it is a prophecy about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In other words, Psalm 16 is saying this to us. Now please listen carefully. Psalm 16 is saying this to us. If you are a Christian here this morning, you have at the right hand of the Father, your Savior seated and interceding for you. And that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, he, by his death and resurrection, has secured for you a huge amount of blessing. And Psalm 16 gives you a list of some of those blessings. So these blessings, the risen Jesus Christ has secured them. The risen Jesus Christ offers them to you today. The risen Jesus Christ will give them to you through the Holy Spirit if only you would ask. I sometimes wonder if we live life at a much lower level than we should do. You know, the blessings that are available for us in Christ are so many. The joys and the delights of the Christian life are so great. To know the love of God and the love of Christ in your daily Christian life and to walk with the Lord in the joy of our salvation, it's such a tremendous thing. There are heights of heaven in the Christian life here on earth, and we need to get hold of that. They're available for us. Our Savior died to secure them for us, and he's risen that we might have them, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, pouring them out upon us. So we are looking this morning at a list of blessings that God has for us in Christ. And as I say, I'm not going to deal with this psalm in one hit. I couldn't do it. I'm only going to look at verse 1 this morning. And verse 1 this morning simply says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I want to unpack this verse by making three statements. They're three very simple statements, and I want to then apply them to you this morning. The first thing I want to say is this, that God is our refuge in times of guilt. God is our refuge in times of guilt. This is the teaching of the Bible from the Old Testament right through into the New Testament. because there is nobody on this earth who is perfect and sinless. The Lord Jesus is the only sinless human being who has ever lived and died on this earth. All of us have been sinners. Adam and Eve fell into sin. And from that point onwards, all human beings live a life of sin. And sin brings guilt. And if you know anything about guilt, you know the crippling effect of guilt. You know the crippling power of guilt. You know how guilt makes you miserable. You know how you wake up in the middle of the night and some thoughts cross your mind about things you've done, things you've said, attitudes you've had, things you've omitted. And if you're that sort of person, those things can crowd in upon you and you have the rest of the night sleepless. You'll never go to sleep again because you just have to think about these things, think about these things. Guilt is this terrible, crippling thing. Now the Bible tells us this wonderful truth. And the Bible says, God is our refuge. And the word refuge means a protector. He protects us from the powers of guilt. In the Bible times, people would find a steep high hill, and on the steep high hill, they would build a city with thick walls. And that would be their refuge. In times of war, when the enemy came with huge numbers of forces and horses and chariots, they would run to this hill and they would run into the city and they would close the doors. And the enemy would first have to scale this steep hill. And after he has scaled the hill, he's still got this city with thick, thick walls to overcome. And most enemies would give up. You couldn't do it. You had to have an enormous amount of resources before you could do that. So the picture in the Bible is this city, protection, safety. And God says to us that he gives us refuge in times of guilt. If you're not a Christian as you're listening to me, perhaps you're listening later on YouTube or on disc, and you look at your heart and you say, I'm not a believer, I'm not a Christian, I don't belong to Jesus. I want to say to you, you have guilt. You are guilty before God. Because every person who is not a Christian is guilty before God. You have committed sin before God, and your sin has brought guilt in the sight of God. And you need a refuge, you need protection from your guilt. And there's only one protection from guilt, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You must come to him and you must ask him to cleanse you in his blood, to wash away your sins in his blood, and to forgive you. Christ is the refuge of those who are in guilt. But if you're a Christian here this morning, you may be wrestling with guilt, because Christians do. Christians frequently think about the past. And there are all kinds of thoughts that will assail a Christian's mind. Do you know, it's very interesting as a pastor. I find this fascinating. The number of times, you'd be amazed how often this happens. The number of times I'm sitting with a Christian and they love the Lord Jesus and they've lived a godly life. And they talk to me about their early years when they got married, they had children. And sometimes, sadly, those children haven't followed the Lord Jesus. And the number of times parents feel guilty about this, I never cease to be amazed at it. I always find it amazing. But it is true, so many times parents have these feelings. And they think to themselves, what did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? What could I have done better? Why did my son not turn out to be a Christian? Why has my daughter gone into a totally godless life? How come my children and my grandchildren are utterly godless, never even think about God, never go to church, never think of the Bible? How come? Where did I go wrong? What wrong did I do? That's a very common question. Now, if you're asking that question, I have an answer for you. You haven't gone wrong. You haven't done anything wrong. I'm not saying you're sinless. But I am saying this to you. In God's eyes, you are not responsible for your child's unbelief. The Bible is very clear on that. Read the prophecy of Ezekiel. Read chapter 3, chapter 11. And Ezekiel, God in Ezekiel makes this very clear. Very clear. And God says, you know that very famous phrase in the prophecy of Ezekiel, the soul that sins, it shall die. In other words, God says, here is a person who lives a sinful life, a godless life. And God says, I hold that person responsible and only that person responsible for their sin. I don't hold the parents or the children or the brother or the sister or the cousin or the friend responsible for their sin. God says in Ezekiel, the soul that sins, it shall die. Don't beat yourself up over your children's unbelief. Don't give yourself misery and sleepless nights over your children's unbelief. You are not responsible for your children's Christianity. Each one of us is responsible for our walk with God. Each one of us has a duty to believe in Christ and walk with Christ. And God holds us responsible. When you wake up in the middle of the night and your thoughts inevitably go to that child who is in unbelief, run to Christ, who is your refuge. But don't cover yourself in unnecessary guilt. There is no glory to God in that. You're actually saying to Christ, I've not been forgiven by your blood. That's not a good thing to say. His blood has covered you. His blood has washed you. You are forgiven, and he's not holding you responsible. So God is our refuge in times of guilt. Second statement I want to make, God is our refuge in times of distress. God is our refuge in times of distress. It was David who wrote this psalm. And David was a man who knew what distress was all about. If you don't read the Bible regularly and you think, maybe I ought to get into regular Bible reading because I've been encouraged to do that. And I hope you do. And you think, well, where do I start? I suggest the life of David. Go into the book of 1 Samuel and read 1 Samuel. It's a very easy book to read. Go into 2 Samuel and read 2 Samuel. Again, a very easy book to read. Full of exciting stories and full of events. And you're reading about David. And as you read about David, you notice the number of times David was in distress. David had a tremendous life, a very eventful life. And many of the events in his life were very distressing to him. David, for many years, was chased by the king through the Judean wilderness. And he was on his own, or he had a small group of people. And the whole army of the nation was against him. And he was being run from one place to another, chased from one place to another. Finally, when David became king, his distresses didn't end. For the first 7 years, there was civil war in the nation where he was king. And even after that civil war had ended, and David was now king of the entire nation, his distress didn't end. His own son rebelled against him and usurped the throne. And David had to vacate the throne, and his son took over for a while. And David was on the run from his own son under threat of death. So David has this enormous amount of distress, anxiety, difficulty, troubles, trials in his life, far greater trials than we will ever have. We don't have those sort of trials. We don't have the British Army running after us. We don't have terrible problems in our family. I know some do, but when you look at the problems in David's life and the family and his extended family, we don't have those sort of problems. Some of them are too terrible to mention. And yet in this psalm, David says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." You see, David didn't allow his distresses, his problems, his difficulties to depress him. It's one of the most remarkable things about the book of Psalms. You don't read a psalm of David where David is depressed. You read Psalms where he's distressed. There's a difference between being distressed and being depressed. In other words, he has troubles in his life. You read about that. But you invariably read, when he has troubles in his life, he runs to the Lord and he prays to the Lord. He takes refuge in the Lord. He takes comfort in the Lord. That's why we love the Psalms. That's what the Psalms are about. The Psalms are a man in distress going to God for comfort and help and refuge. That's why they're so lovely, you see. And he's a great example to us. Because we read some of David's Psalms and he says, all my enemies are against me. And everything seems to be going against me. And we read that and we say, yeah, I relate to that, David. But then David immediately says, I will go to the Lord. I will seek refuge in the Lord. The Lord is my comfort. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my right. We read all that and we say, oh, that's wonderful for David. But don't you see, he's an example for us. We shouldn't labor in distress. We shouldn't labor in anxiety. We should follow his example. Go to the Lord. You're facing anxious times, distressing times. Go to the Lord and ask the Lord to give you refuge. Ask the Lord to deal with your issues. Ask the Lord to quieten your anxious heart. God is a refuge in times of distress. So God is our refuge in times of guilt. God is our refuge in times of distress. And then thirdly and finally, God is our refuge from Satan's attacks. God is our refuge from Satan's attacks. If you're a Christian, you believe in the devil. There is such a being as Satan, the devil. He exists. And he has an army of demons that he controls. And Satan sometimes will personally and directly attack a Christian. I don't think it happens very often. But there are times when things happen in our lives and the only explanation is it's a direct, personal, satanic attack. There's no other explanation for it. You sometimes have thoughts about people. And it's an interesting thing. You're not the kind of person who would hate somebody. But I've known this. I'm quoting to you pastoral incidents that I've faced. And somebody comes to me and they say, you know, Pastor, I'm not a hateful kind of person. Of course I know you're not. But yesterday, I just had this thought when I hated this person. They're a fellow Christian, member of my family. And I just hated them. I had just bitter hatred for them. Or something else happens. I flew into a rage. I'm not the kind of person that flies into a rage. But I just flew into, and I said words that I don't ever say. I said words that I didn't even think. I don't have these sort of thoughts. I don't think these sort of words. But words came out of my mouth. I spoke words to my wife, or I spoke words to my husband. And where did these words come from? As a young Christian, I used to be bewildered about it. And I remember talking to an older pastor, two or three older pastors, actually. And they all said the same thing. They said, you have to remember that there are occasions, not very often, when there is a direct, personal, satanic attack upon a person. And Satan will sometimes bring thoughts, words, behavior that is out of character because it has come from hell. It has come from Satan. Now, when that happens to you, you need to pause. You need to take a deep breath. And you need to fly to God for refuge. you need to pray. And you need to say, Lord, I believe, I'm not sure, but I believe this is a satanic attack. I believe Satan is driving me into depression, into despair. I feel so utterly discouraged. I feel so utterly depressed. I feel so low. I just feel so totally lacking in hope, lacking in faith. My faith seems to have gone completely. And I just feel utterly defeated in the Christian life. That could be Satan. I feel so angry with this person. I could kill them. That could be Satan. We have to be aware of these things. There is such a thing as a direct, personal, satanic attack. And God is our refuge. There is an incident in the life of David when he came under personal, satanic attack. That's why I mentioned it in this sermon. You read about it when you read the books of Samuel. And the Bible makes it very clear that he was under personal and direct satanic attack. And he sought the Lord as his refuge and found God more than adequate as a refuge for him. So God is our refuge in times of guilt. And God is our refuge in times of distress. And God is our refuge from Satan's attacks. Well, praise God for his goodness and his mercy.